Let us turn to the Word.
John 1, 1.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Amen. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 to 27. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It's a little wordy there. Let's read again. 27. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Amen. God is the God of revelation. God is the God of revelation. God is the God of revelation. Revelation is obviously the noun form of the verb to reveal. So it's not so mysterious when you say reveal. But when you say revelation, then it comes with all kinds of other things. And that's why it can be very, unfortunately, mysterious and therefore misunderstood. And that's what we're going to unpack today. So the God of revelation means that he is the God who reveals. He reveals. So he is not one who stays hiding, but he is the God who reveals. And he decided that in the beginning, as we just read. In the beginning was the Word, right? So in the beginning there is referring to eternity. So in eternity, he decided to reveal himself. Because without him revealing himself, there is no way for men to know God. Do you agree? Yes? And that he decided on not just the fact that he would reveal himself, but that he would reveal himself in his time and in his way. According to his way, he will reveal himself. In his time, he will reveal himself. And as we just read in Matthew 11, he reveals himself to not all or not just anyone. Very, very important. This is very important. He reveals himself to only those who receive revelation according to the desire of the Son. All right, it says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and those whom the Son has chosen to reveal. So God reveals himself only to those who receive this revelation through the Son, because the Son desires them. The Son means Yeshua. The one who reveals the Father, he chooses to whom he will reveal himself, who will reveal God. How many of you want to be receiving? How many of you want to receive this revelation? What does it mean? To know God. To know God like you know the people next to you. That you can see, know him just like you see him. That is what having revelation means. So having faith is to understand that to know God, it's through hearing the word of Christ. And having that faith that is by revelation. We heard about faith, God who will not surpass faith. Today, we're focusing on the God who will not surpass the word. And the word is important. Romans 10:17 says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. So it's from hearing that we know who God is. And from hearing, not just anything, but the word of Christ. The word of Christ. It is through the word of Christ, meaning the way Christ reveals that I have faith. That my faith has to be based on this revelation. How many of you think have that you have this kind of faith? This faith has to be lived and practiced for the rest of our lives as Christians, as those of faith. And that's to sustain the life of obedience to the word of Christ. Because when you know about what Christ speaks, Christ means king, and what king speaks is command. Simple, right? So when you say, Lord, Lord, the Lord is the one who commands. When you say, you're my king, a king is someone who commands. So when I say, Yeshua is my king, my Lord, Jesus is Christ, my Lord, my king, It means I live by his command. Do you agree? Yeah. So it's to obey, not just yesterday, not just for 10 years, not just for 20 years or even 30 or 40 years of your life, but continue to do so until the end. That's what faith life is about. I know it's like, oh man, that sounds really tough. I don't even know what she's talking about. May the spirit of revelation open all our eyes and ears in this hour. Hallelujah. It's a lot of it's things that I want to talk about in a short time, and I'm going to try. But we have to know the difference between what we have as faith as opposed to religions. Because people can ask you, what's your religion? And right away you'll say, Christianity. Or maybe some of you go, I don't know. So the world understands the Christian faith as one of many religions. But according to the Bible, there's clear distinction between the religions of the world and then the Christian faith revealed by the Word of God. So religions, in general, means they have come from men, humans. It's a human originated, man originated. And humans have this human nature to know God. So from early on, in the ancient times, in very primitive times when people lived in, you know, by tribes or even just by their little, you know, family units, as soon as they started singing songs or making instruments, what do? They started to worship some kind of God, right? So this is a human nature. Human nature is to know who this God is, but not in know as in like, let me study the word, but it's just on their own. They figured out like, oh, God must like this. God must like that. Let me become closer to him by going up into high mountains or staring into the sun or staring into the moon, because that sort of it looks transcendent, right? It's mysterious. So I think I want to be near that. So they elevate themselves. They put effort to become like God, to draw closer to God. So that's an upper movement. By contrast, the Christian faith has actually downward movement. It's not by man's desire or origin, but it's God who reveals himself when it's his time. In his way. It's his way. My way or highway. That's what God would say, right? It's my way. I decided my way. I decided my time. And I'm going to do it because I want to. So Christian faith is believing that. That it's the faith by this revelation. It's not by my origin or my own desire. It is he who speaks. And when he speaks, what do? I respond. So when he calls, I respond. And my response is to respond to what he tells me to do. So it's obedience, right? I obey to his divine call. So we have to understand that God is he who decided to reveal himself, just like we cannot know him on our own because we are made by him. There is no way the creature to know the creator. So the creator has to reveal himself to us. The sun we see during the day, at night we don't see. But the sun is still there even at night. Did you know that? I hope you did. Some of you are going like, really? Yes. The sun sets and it doesn't disappear. It's still there. It's still there. And how do we know it's still there? By looking at the moon. Moonlight, right? Where does the moon get from? Its light. From the sun. Yes, from the sun. So we know by seeing the moonlight, the sun still is there. Of course, there's a whole movement going around. That's why the sun is sort of setting and rising. So even though it's there, we don't see it until we see its light being reflected elsewhere. God cannot be seen, but God prepared the way to be seen, to be known, ultimately to have relationship with certain beings. And they are humans. They are men. God had in mind to reveal himself to men and have relationship with them, have them come to him according to the way he reveals, and that have relationship with him, to be blessed by him, and that is through the word. Now, when we say the word, what do you mean? Which word? There are a lot of words. The word, you're speaking words, Pastor, and I'm reading words from the print of the Bible, and then there is the word of God, right, that we read about. So the word includes all of that. The word is the word of God, spoken and written. It is also referring to the word who was in the beginning, who became flesh. That is Yeshua, Jesus in English. So Yeshua is the word, and Yeshua is, he is the word in the beginning who also spoke. So it's his words that we also have to believe. So the word of God, Yeshua, we have to believe in God, but God spoke. So we believe and we listen and we believe in his word. We believe in the incarnate word, that's Yeshua. And the words that he spoke, we believe. We need to pay attention. We need to understand and believe. Now, in Greek, the word is what?
Ho logos. And that's in John 1:1. Not in all the places of the Bible, but in John 1:1 is ho logos. And ho logos is the self-revelation of God, the self-manifestation of God. Meaning, God reveals himself, because without it revealing himself, reveal yourself, God. Right? It's not because I'm demanding him. No, because he decided to do so. And he does it through what's called the Word. The Word is the meeting ground for God and men. Last week, it was faith that brings two foreign objects together. Objects, heterogeneous beings together. God and men. But here, we're talking about the Word as the meeting ground between God and humans. And the words that you are hearing through my mouth are containing that Word. So in Greek, the words that you hear, sound words, are called phoné. Telephone, microphone, phoné. And the prophets of the Old Testament spoke the word of God. So their words are phoné, that carry the word of God. The disciples also, preaching, Bible study, your group leaders, whenever the word is spoken. Evangelizing, the words are spoken to contain ho logos. They're all containing ho logos in these words, sound that you're hearing. But when you say, amen, I believe what you're saying. I received the word. I am now going to live by that word. Now that word, ho logos, carried into the sounds, hey phoné, is now becoming energy. Motion, it's put into motion, moving your life. It has power to govern your life, push your life, change your life. Then it's called rhema, another way of calling word, to rhema. So the word, ho logos, in the beginning is spoken through people. Preachers, the prophets of the Old Testament, and the disciples, the apostles of the New Testament, preachers today preach this word. And when I receive that word, the word is now it's like fuel to move my engine to live according to that word. So it has power. Now, you can already tell it's different from religion. Religion is how men thought of ways to approach God, to get closer to God, become like God. But the word, ho logos, is the only way. This is the only way God decided to reveal himself in terms of who he is, his attributes, his heart, his desire, his will, his plan, all of that to be revealed to men. Are you impressed? The God who was in the beginning, who created all things, had planned to reveal himself to men such as us. So question is he revealing himself to you right now? I've only spoken for 10 minutes and people are already going. So it's like the mask up and the eyes are down. What's left, guys? What's left? The way God revealed himself is by stages, two stages. Initially, he started with Genesis 1:1, when it says, God created the heavens and the earth by his word. By his word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by his word. And said, let there be light. Let there be light. Bum, 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 bum. Let there be light. And then everything else came. After that, let's go to Romans 1:19-20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So God has placed objects, things around us, so that we don't go, oh, these things must come by themselves. I don't know. I'm not sure if there is such a thing as God or a person as God. And you have all these things called nature. And the more you study them, even if you are in that field or interested in science, whether biology or astronomy, you look at the DNAs of how the body, human, just even the human body, never mind DNA, just the organs, how everything is working together, or the brain, and you're fascinated, and you're looking at the how the planets are placed, and how the solar system we're part of. All these things are working like clock, and there's a principle, underlying principles that are driving them and keeping them that way. The more you study, the more you dive into, then you're left with like, my gosh, this could not have come by chance. It's not random thing that this happened, because we don't see planets colliding each other, or the Earth like at risk of colliding with Saturn. Although recently, I think Saturn and some other planets sort of like kind of went like this, something that happens every 600 years or something like that. If you miss it, gotta wait till 600, next 600 years. So anyhow, so it's incredible to study all these things, so-called nature and natural principles. And what God says is, then you are without excuse. When you see them and know them and you go, there must be a creator. There must be a designer who put them all like that. because it could not have come about such thing as the Big Bang. Suddenly, some particles come together and they explode, creating heat and energy, and is responsible for the expansion or the creation, the expansion, not creation, but beginning and the expansion of the universe, which is what entire science really bases on now. Which doesn't answer, however, where did the energy come from? Where did the initial particles come from? How did they do that? And now they say, well, then there must have been another universe before this one. Okay? Then where did that universe come from? Another universe before that. So what they're saying is multiverse. These are PhDs right now and studying all together and going, there's no answer, there's no answer. There's got to be multiverse. It's like an endless cycle of universe, 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 because they have no answer. And it's the same thing for biological evolution. So they say Big Bang took place about 18, 20 billion years ago. The biological evolution, which is beginning of life on Earth, maybe 600 million years ago, to say life form back then from simple cell or amoeba, as you've heard. But where did that come from? Well, it just took long, long time ago. It was long, long time ago. Somehow it was there. And they're trying to come up with another explanation because it is what's called the theory of evolution, which is then proven to not even be scientific, because scientific, you need to be scientific, you need to observe. It has to be repeatable and has to be universal all the time. It doesn't even fit the traditional definition of being science. So it is only a hypothesis and theory. When those who have faith, however, who have received revelation through nature, it's called the natural revolution. Say it with me, the natural revelation. So when you see all things that are referred to as the nature and you say, how great thou art, how great thou art, amazing you are, the mountains and the sea, all the creatures that grow and how they are just the way they were for thousands of years have not changed, that they are just the way you planned them, placed them where you have, and they are still where they are, as Isaiah 40:26 says, lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one, calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Hallelujah. How many of you believe that? It is He, God, who called them one by one and made them. Amen. So then you have received the natural revelation, which is, again, about the creation of time, space, and material by the word of God. Now, those who have received then the natural revelation can receive the next stage, which is called the special revelation that we just talked about in the word. The word, ho logos, which is the incarnate word, the Son of God coming as man. So we can see that by stage, God planned to reveal himself. Because it is to men he planned to do so, and men without his revelation cannot know him. Because God desired from the beginning for men to know him, to come to him, to have relationship with him. Because God made man to be not just flesh, but spirit. This is all within his plan. Because. Why? Because. And that's what we understand about our ancestor Adam. When God made man from the dust of the ground, that dust goes to go back to dust after it dies. But God wanted man to have eternal relationship with man. So God breathed into one man the breath of life, making the man a living being. A living being is our ancestor, and a living being is what we became since then, because we all came from him. But this living being, Adam, living in the garden, was deceived by the devil, the serpent, and disobeyed the word of God. And as a result, he was kicked out of the garden, driven out of the garden. And when God drives out Adam in Genesis 3:24, God put a flaming sword around it, a flaming sword, meaning an angel. So when you look at the details of where the Garden of Eden was, it's where Iraq is today. You can fly into Iraq today and say, here's the Garden of Eden. Not. It's not going to happen, because that's not the Garden of Eden, right? The Garden of Eden became hidden from that moment on, and there is no more paradise on earth. More importantly, what that symbolizes is that God became hidden. His face became hidden from men. So he covered his face because of sin. However, because God had planned to reveal himself, he began by calling men one by one. And he called on Abraham first, who becomes the father of faith, the father of Israel. And he called them, and then he obeyed his command, God's command to move. But in Genesis 18, we see the Lord appearing before Abraham and coming to his household. Quickly, let's go to 18:1. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent and meet them and bowed that low to the ground. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. So this is a passage where the Lord, you see the Lord in cap letters, right? So where in English, when you see in cap letters, the word the Lord, it means Jehovah. So here, but of course, the Jehovah name is given in, or revealed in Exodus later on. But the Lord here is referring to God who is coming in the name of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham, but when Abraham looked, there's a total of three men. So the Lord is one of the three, and he looked like a man. So what happened? God became man and came here? Well, I thought the Word became man. But here, it is not referring to the entirety of God coming as man, but it's actually an angel coming in the form of man, because we see that in 1822, out of the three, the two men go to Sodom. Because what happens in Genesis 19 is the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? And the message, the warning about the destruction is brought by angels, right? When they visit Lot's household. But they appeared as men. So in one part, you read that they're angels and they're men. Because if you read Genesis 19... But Genesis 18:22, it says, the men turned away, went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. So there are three men, again, they appear like three men, but they were, in fact, all angels. But one of them was referred to as the Lord, and Abraham treated him as the Lord. The other two went about to Sodom, because they had work to do there. In verse chapter 19, verse 1, these two men... Here it says, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city, just like his uncle was, right, before his welcoming the three men initially. So what we see there is that the God, the Lord whom Abraham met, that he understood as God appearing to him, was an angel coming to carry the work for the work of the Lord God. And later on, with Isaac, his son, and Jacob, the grandson, so God being known as the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, it all says the Lord appeared to Isaac. Chapter 26, verse 2 says, the God who appeared to Jacob, Genesis 35, 1. But also in Hosea 12, 4 to 5, it says, Jacob struggled with the angel and overcame him. But in verse 5, it says, the Lord God Almighty was the Lord was his name. So it says... it was angel that Jacob met and wrestled against, but then his name was the Lord Almighty. So it's used like back and forth. He's an angel, but he's referred to as the Lord. All in all, in summary, in the Old Testament, when God appeared in the form for men to see, almost like a man or men, is that he was an angel, or they were revealed as angel. The angels carried the work of God. They came, the angel came in the name of the Lord God. And that name was revealed to Moses and therefore to the people of Israel later on as Jehovah. Say with me, Jehovah. Jehovah was brought and used, carried out by the angel of the Lord, right, in the name Jehovah. So Moses all witnessed this from the burning bush in Exodus 3. In Exodus 3, verses 2, 4, 6, it says, God, the Lord, the angel of the Lord, they're all referring to the same person. And the same person says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I'm the God who appeared to Abraham, appeared to Isaac, appeared to Jacob. But really, he was the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah. So this was to be remembered after their exodus, as the people of Israel enter the wilderness, they built a tabernacle. And in the tabernacle, they were to believe, as God said, I will dwell with them. I will dwell in your midst. And in the most holy place, they believed that God was dwelling in his name. Later, the temple was built to place the name of the Lord. So the
sanctuary and the name Jehovah who appeared to their ancestor Abraham, Isaac, Jacob was to be reminded for the people of Israel. The people of Israel believed and therefore had pride. To no other people on earth did God appear. Again, remember, if God was to appear before you right now, what would you do? I would just faint. Or like I'll maybe pee in my pants because I'm so nervous. Hopefully you don't do that. That you are so excited that you would just jump out of your seat. Or you will tremble. You tremble and fall. God, who is God? He is the one who's from the beginning. From him all things came. And he says, I'll appear before you. Think about that. So the people of Israel took as the greatest honor and the pride that they exclusively had knowing God and having this God who appeared to their ancestors. And the temple was a reminder that is what happened. So they heard the word of God through the prophets who spoke to them repeatedly as they went away from God. Repent, return to God, return to me and I'll return to you. Right? So that message is like ringing throughout in Zechariah and other places. Return to me, Malachi. So return to me, return to me. Because the people of Israel, because even though they had the temple, because they can't see God, they forgot. They started worshiping other gods. They started to break the law and they started to go astray from God. But here were the prophets who spoke the word of God and say, return to me and I'll return to you. The reason why you're destroyed, you're cursed, is because you have forsaken my word. But because there was a prophecy in Ezekiel 44 about the Messiah appearing before the temple, they believe the Blessed One is coming. The Anointed One was coming before the temple. And the prophecy said, therefore, do not go through the eastern gate. You need to, do not open the gate. Leave it shut. So that was shut. According to that word, that is still carried out today. So they believe that one day when the Messiah is coming, that he will come through the east gate to reveal that he is the prophesied one to come, to be revealed fully. But what they did not believe, and still do not believe, is that he already came. He already came 2,000 years ago in the name Yeshua, the name of God the Father, and standing before that very temple. What did he say? Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. He was speaking of the temple of his body, but they heard it as the temple of Jerusalem, the building, which they believe was where Jehovah, the name was, and that was where he would appear as the Messiah would come. So they took what he said as blasphemy and later on put him to death for it. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. He was saying, I'm going to die because men will kill me, but this is according to the Father's plan that through my death, I will be then raised back to life in 3 days after my death and reveal that. The not in the name Jehovah that the angel brought down, but in the name of the Father, John 5:43, that is Yeshua, that I will now reveal, not as an angel, but the Son of God who came as man, fully of who God is. Hallelujah! Now, we have to be careful that even though the word is the self-manifestation of God and had been revealed to us, and finally the word became flesh. John 1:14 says the word became flesh. Say it with me. The word became flesh. Who became flesh? The word became flesh. Can we say God became flesh? Because the word was with God. The word was God. So the word became flesh. God became flesh. But we have to understand that the word is not the entirety of God. Because in the end, what happened to the Son? They killed him. Men killed him. Did men kill God? The whole God? No. Only the part of God that was meant to be killed. God is too great. There's no way for us to know him, see him fully as who he is. Only as he wishes to reveal, we can know him. And that part of him that he wants us to know, he wants to reveal so that we know him fully to the extent that he desired to reveal is called the word. Did you get that? So in other words, whole logos is the maximum level that we can know God. And the word became flesh, dwell among us. He came in the Father's name, Yeshua. And if you see Yeshua as the glory of God,
the glory of the only begotten one, the glory of the one and only Son, the glory of God. If you see him as that, then you have received that special revelation to know who God is. Hallelujah. But of course, men at the time did not know that. They did not know that. Even though he came, the part of God came, the part of God that was meant to be revealed for that, for men to see and touch. And that's what John wrote in 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Can you imagine? The word in the beginning became man, walked on earth like us. Who is this man? He is God. He is the God who designed us, who made us, who created everything. He is the holy God. He is the perfect God, the God who has will. And according to that will, he made everything and he gave, revealed himself little by little, indirectly through the angel in the name Jehovah. He did so to the people of Israel. Now, when it was time, about 2,000 years ago from our time, which seems like that's a lot of time ago, long ago, but it really isn't if you think about it. God came to the world. You have to know that. You have to believe that. That God came, the part of God came, the part of God that was meant to be revealed so that men can see him and hear him and touch him and know him, finally came. And he is the glory of the Father. He's the face of God. And therefore, this is what he said in John 14. Here's Philip asking, one of the disciples asking, Lord, just show us the Father. Stop talking about him. If you show us just a glimpse of the Father, we'll believe. We don't even need faith because you only need faith for things you don't see, right? So here's Philip saying, show us the Father. Before he says that, the Lord actually said, from now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is in John 14, 7 to 9. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Meaning, anyone who has seen the Son has seen the Father, God. So if you have seen, it's not again, like, let's just pretend like you saw my Father, wink, wink. I look like him, so like, just, this is my Father, all right? Just pretend. It's not that. That's not what it means. At this time, when Philip heard this, nobody explained to Philip like the way I'm explaining to you right now. Why is she so excited? It's the same thing. Because this was at a time where they had not received the Holy Spirit. They had not seen the risen Lord yet. Yeshua hasn't died yet. So they're still full of doubt. They're trying to believe. And the Lord is saying, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. And he says it even more in John 10:30, in previous chapters. He said, I and the Father are one. What did he say? I and the Father are one. So what is he saying? He is the part of God who was meant to be revealed. He is the incarnate God. He is the God coming in the flesh. God in the flesh. Do you believe that? He is the greatest extent to which we can know God. You have to understand, God will never surpass the Word. God will never surpass Jesus in revealing himself. Do you understand? So then do you realize how knowing Jesus is incredible? If you can say confidently who Jesus is, who Yeshua is, that means you know God. Knowing Yeshua as the Word, the incarnate Word, the Word who was in the beginning, means that you know God according to the way God wants you to know him. Hallelujah! So for him to reveal himself, he called a group of men to be with him. And they were the disciples, the 12. He called in Mark 3:13, it says, those whom he wanted, he called. Now, those whom he wanted were not educated, scholarly, or even righteous according to their religious teaching. They were just ordinary men. And later on, we read in Acts when Peter and John are preaching after receiving the Holy Spirit, they were whispering to each other like, aren't these were unschooled. They were fishermen. They went to fishing school, meaning they went out to the sea and they learned how to fish from their family. They didn't go to school. But how is it that they're speaking so boldly, so confidently, they said. So they were ordinary men, yet they were those whom the Lord wanted. And to them, he would reveal himself. So that's what we read in Matthew 11:25. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. He does not mean little children as in Sunday school downstairs right now. He does love them. He loves the young and the old, all souls. But what he means is little children as in those who are pure-hearted, those who are innocent in their thinking, in their view of the world, and view of who he is. So they are not the wise and the learned who take pride, right, from their religiosity, from the philosophy, from the learnings, but they're humble, they're pure, they're innocent. And the Lord said, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So what is the Lord? What was the Lord saying there? I'm not going to reveal myself to the wise and the learned. There were the Pharisees, the religious Jews, who took the leadership to police the people with the law and even their own law, Pharisaic law, make sure that people were not breaking. And they took pride in the fact that they were righteous. So they were referred to as the self-righteous men. But Jesus accused them of being hypocrites. And it was from them he would hide himself. He would hide from those who knew the law by memory, like the scribes, or the Sadducees who took pride in the charity, good work they did as rich, wealthy, successful men, and doing the work to help the poor with their spare change. And the Lord said, I'm not going to reveal myself to them either. Instead, I came to reveal myself to these little children. Little children who have no confidence of their own, no wisdom of their own, no religiosity. No religiosity. They're just simple, pure men. To them he would reveal according to his way. So let's go to Matthew 13, where the Lord speaks in parables to hide himself from the wise and the learned. Matthew 13. I know it's a little heady this morning, but if you are really hungry and earnest in your desire to know him, say amen. Then he will open your ears, open your heart to understand. Amen? It's not complicated. It's not like, oh, Lord, Pastor, you're preaching like so difficult. Even if it's your first time, perhaps you might even not going to get everything that I'm saying in terms of biblical references. If you could get the point, I want to know him. I'm like, I'm a little child. I'm stupid. I'm full of flaws. I do not know much, but I want to know you. Then he will reveal himself to you. Amen? So have that desperate heart. And chapter 13, verse 10. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak in these people in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has been given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I will heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. So right there he is saying, you couldn't be sitting here and seeing and hearing, but really not getting what you are hearing and seeing. Only those to whom God reveals himself would hear and see. Think about that. This is the word based on the prophecy. Jesus is saying this. And here he was giving the parable about seeds. Different types. Seeds falling onto different types of medium, if you will. Like field. Different places. They're sown or they're put. So let's read verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Pause there. So his first medium is the path. Path is just... when someone hears the word but does not understand it, they sit here year after year, week after week, year after year. They go through even Logos, they do Bible study, they're a COJ member for many years, but they don't get it. It's because the devil, evil one here is the devil, who's snatching away what is sown in the heart. So it has no chance to root because the devil is taking it away, right away. Just taking away. So the person will never understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, meaning they will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Very scary. Go to 20. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is the man who hears the word and once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, he quickly falls away. So here is the seed that falls into rocky road, rocky place. Rocky means there is no chance for the seed to root, right? The roots cannot come and survive in rocky places. And rocky place here is representing someone who initially, hallelujah, they're singing the song because they receive grace. They love this environment called the church. All the brothers and sisters, they love it. And they think they understand the word. But as they realize, I have to practice the word, right? According to the word, I need to lay down my time and my desires and ambitions in the word. I have to lay down. I have to follow the word. And, oh man, this is too much. I still want a lot of things. I want to have. I don't want to lose. So because of that, they fall away. Gone. That seed is gone. The next, 22. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness, wealth, choke it, making it unfruitful. So another scenario where it is not unfruitful and the seed is destroyed is when they get worried about the world. If I keep on going this way, I'm going to be destroyed. I'm going to become a loser, and I don't want that. The world still does look good. They've been deceived. So they're choked. They're choked by the world. So there is no fruit. But finally, verse 23, but the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. The good soil is the man who hears like a child and says, amen, I receive it. And the word says, there is heaven and hell. So you better fear hell and run the other way. Amen. You better live by the word or else. Amen. Run for your salvation. Grow in your faith. Amen. Put death to yourself. I'm going to try. Amen. Is the good soil. Ultimately, he will bear a 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold and enter eternal life. Possess the kingdom of heaven. Hallelujah. Which soil do we want to become? Which medium do you want to become? The good soil. However, even among the 12 disciples, not all of them were good soil, as we can see. Judas Iscariot, he was never aligned to the will of God, criticizing Jesus, the sinful woman who broke the alabaster jar and said, why was this money wasted? How come this was not given to the poor? He sounded like he was somebody who cared about the poor, but that was not it. He just had this anti-sentiment about everything, anti. Just want to sort of say the other, devil's advocate, all the time. But in the end, he betrayed Jesus and he was destroyed. But that was according to the plan of God. So when men arrested Jesus, he died on the cross. He went willingly, silently, but it was according to the plan of God. Therefore, when he died, he said, it is finished. The moment he died was the moment the temple veil tore. The veil that was hidden. You see that if you know how the temple was structured, is that it was covered. Not just the whole structure, but the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the name, the Lord God, was to be dwelling, thought to be dwelling, believed to be dwelling, was surrounded by, outside there's veil, there are two veils inside, but from the top, it was covered. So even though they saw the structure from far, they never went in. They couldn't go in there. God was still hidden. Even though they said God appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was still hidden to the people of Israel. This time, the flesh of Yeshua tore as he died, and the temple veil tore to reveal fully who God is in the Son, through the Son. Hallelujah! What was hidden from eternity has now been fully revealed because the Son laid down his life to fulfill, to obey the command of the Father. Hallelujah! By that he judged the separator, the devil, who separated men, who covered and blinded the eyes and the ears of men to not know him. But by tearing his flesh, he shed his precious blood so that men can receive the blood that is the incarnate word, right? Incarnate word, the word that became flesh, the word that became blood, the word that is life, so that men can come alive, souls can come alive to believe, to receive and believe the revelation of mystery, of the mystery, revelation of the mystery, and obey the word. Hallelujah! So Romans 16, 25 says, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past. This is the mystery that's hidden from eternity. There's no way for men to know, even if you starve yourself, even if you say, I'm never going to marry, I'm going to shave my head and wear ugly clothes and live in a very quiet place and talk to nobody, because this is the holy way to God. God hides himself from such. He has nothing to do with the religious. Rather, it is to those who will come by faith. And in verse 26 there, in Romans 16 says, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles, like you and me, might come to the obedience that comes from faith. So that he will give us chance to have faith. And that by coming to that faith, we obey. And the word would continue to be revealed to us so that we may know him and have that relationship with him and be blessed forever. Hallelujah! Yeshua died, but just as he prophesied, he was raised back to life. He ascended to heaven and he is on the throne today forevermore, reigning as the King of Kings. And it is from that heaven the Holy Spirit came. He did not come to the world, the unbelieving world. He came to the believers. Who are the believers? The believers are who believed in the word they heard. Say amen if someone preached you this good news. You were walking down K-Town thinking you're going to get a good bowl of Korean soup tonight. And someone said, hello. Hello. My name is so-and-so. Are you a Christian? Do you want to go to church with me? Do you want to know about Jesus? Yeshua? Huh? Come with me. I'm Korean too. Oh, really? Okay. I almost had Korean dinner, but I'll go with you. So many of you came. Many of you came because someone approached you with the good news, even if they didn't spill it out to you, everything at that moment, but you were invited to be here to hear the good news. Amen. You have not just heard, but you have believed what you have heard. Say amen if this is you. And believing means opening your heart to receive the word of Christ. Say amen if you have believed the word of Christ and have been washed of your sins by the precious blood of Yeshua, that you have received his life. Amen. Receiving the word means receive life, because in the word is life. John 1:4. So when we believe, so it's Romans 10, 13 to 15, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how then can call on him if they have not believed? And how can they believe if they have not heard? How can they hear if no one preached to them? I'm paraphrasing. So for me to call on his name, someone I have to believe. And the way I believe, the way I have faith, is someone preached to me. And someone preached. So I need to hear. Someone has to preach. I need to hear, and I need to believe what I hear. And then when I believe, I carry on to action. I call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Hallelujah! And the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation, comes to such souls to reveal the knowledge about God and helps us to obey the word of Christ, therefore. Romans 10, 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So if anyone refuses the word, refuses God. Remember, the title of the sermon is God Will Not Surpass the Word. What is it? God will not you cannot know God apart from the Word. Do you understand that? Do you want to know God? Because do you know what happens to people who don't know God? Destroyed. That's what God said. People are destroyed because they do not know me. And in the end, when the end comes, and it is coming, it is coming, because that's what the Bible says. Everything has been fulfilled. Over thousands of years, every prophecy, every word of prophecy has been fulfilled. Every word of it, except one. And that one is that the Lord is coming back one day. And when he comes back, the end will be put into motion. The present heaven and earth are reserved for fire. Yes, this place will become hell. And we pray and hope that none of us will be here in that day, that all of us will be in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. So that word will come true. So you cannot know God apart from the word. If you refuse the word, you refuse God. But if you welcome the word, you welcome God. Do you understand? If you love the word, you love God. If you refuse Yeshua, you refuse God. If you welcome Yeshua, you welcome God. If you love Yeshua, you love God. Amen. So that is so critical for those who say they believe. Those who have faith are these souls who have received life and through the blood of Yeshua, the word, and have experienced Yeshua. Experiencing Yeshua is experiencing God. Experiencing the word is experiencing God. Now, there are people who hear the word but don't understand. Case one, right in the seed parable. They hear and hear, and they could sometimes, even I get fooled, because they can recite very quickly what they heard. Some people are very quick reciting. Some people have that gift, so they recite what they just heard. But it didn't root down, so they don't get it. So why is it that they don't get it? And what happens when they don't get it? So when they don't get it, it's because the evil one is taking away the word. But they think that, these individuals think that they get it. So they go with the motion. They go with the motion with no root. So they think they have faith, but in reality, it's just being religious. Religious. What is religious? It's plainly outside of the word. It's got nothing to do with the word, but they think that by doing so, God is pleased and God will bless them. Good example is Martha and Mary. I mean, they were both believers, but there is a difference when the Lord speaks to, when he visits their home. In Luke 10, Martha, she seems like the big sister, right? She's like the one who's preparing the meal and very busy with preparing the food out there. And then she's like, I need help, extra hands, and a pair of hands. And she's looking around, like, where's my sister? And her sister is at the feet of Jesus. Just listening. Amen, amen, amen. And Martha is like huffing and puffing, and she's got everything in the oven, and I need extra hands. What's going on? So she goes to Yeshua and says, Lord, can you please tell her to help me? Can you please help me? Hello, I need help. And the Lord says, you are busy and worried about many things, but only a few things are needed. In fact, only one. Only one. And Mary has chosen what is better. Mary has chosen what is better, which is serving is good. Serving is important. But what's better, what's the priority, is that you hear the word and strive to understand it. Strive and desire to understand the word. Amen. That's what he prays, because without understanding, you can do many, many things and become a busybody, busybody in the church. But you could still remain outside the word. And if you're outside the word, you're outside of God, outside of Yeshua. I can't imagine what result will bring, come upon them. So one can think that they are faithful by just serving and serving, and they just don't care for the word. They're only practicing religion. And you know what? God hates the religious. Rather, he seeks those who are pure-hearted like little children. So when the Lord was on earth and preaching to the masses, he looked around for those who were hungry for the word. And he made sure that those whom he chose, the 12, would be right near him. So that he can see them, they can see him, they can hear him and understand him. Even though they didn't fully get it at the time, after receiving the Holy Spirit, Peter becoming bold and going out to the street and start to preach, testifying, the Lord whom you killed, God raised him to life. He is Prince and Savior. So now, having received the Holy Spirit, who reminded them of the word of Christ, he preached the word. According to that, many after him, many with him, and like the Apostle Paul, inspired by the same Holy Spirit, even gave his life, like all the rest of the disciples and apostles, for the word of Christ. It is to understand and not misunderstand and turn revelation into some cheap thing, like some personal message from God. We have to be very dangerous. Revelation of God is not some personal message and going like, oh, I'm hearing things. Oh. And then they turn to the person next to them and say, I heard a message for you, brother. Really? Because people like that. Like, for me? Everything for me is good. So you heard a message about me? Yes. Yes. Today, you will go out and meet a man from East. And he will direct you to the right kind of business you should start. And the right kind of woman you should meet and marry. Really? Okay. So they like that kind of message, whatever, wherever it came from, it doesn't matter. They like that. And when it says like the word, whole logos destroyed. And then the Lord said, you have to come to worship. The word says, come to worship. You need to obey. You need to gather. You need to pray. You need to go preach and spread the gospel. We need to do that. Do I have to? But I like the message about me. What's going to happen to me? That's why people read horoscope, fortune, because they like that kind of stuff. And guess what? Deceiving spirits will play with people, make them arrogant and become blinded and deafened to the word of truth instead of seeking these false prophets, and they will be led to destruction. So we need to be like the Jews in Berea in Acts chapter 17, 10 to 11. They were more noble than the Jews in Thessalonica, it says. So when Paul went and preached there, they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. So that's why we say, we give you all these scriptures, Pastor King, and I learned from her. That's why I have so many reference, you know, for scripture verses. I want you to take notes, look at the summary, which is so dense. It's like dissertation for you to examine that we are preaching from the Bible. And if it is true, then you have to take it as the word that is coming by the Holy Spirit, who speaks to the churches, who speaks to those who have the ears to hear. Hallelujah. And the Lord says, I will love him. He who hears my word and obeys. Let's go to John 14, 21. 14, 21. John 14, 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Let's read that again. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Here is the answer to the question, to whom does the Lord reveal himself? To those whom he loves. Then whom does he love? He loves those who keep his commands and obey. Those who obey his command are those who love him, and he loves them, and he promises to show himself to them. Do you want to be loved by the Lord? You say you love the Lord, yes, but does he love you? Does he love you to the point he was like, I cannot hide myself anymore. I'm going to reveal to you who I am. I'm going to shower unto you the mystery, the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. So you start to see. This is Pastor King's testimony after she was healed. And it's not just the healing itself that brought her to the truth. She started hearing the word of truth, and she loved every moment of it. So when she was going to the Bible study back in the day, and it was in the early 80s, they didn't even have like phones, right? So the tape recorders are like size of like lunchbox. So you have to get a separate bag for the recorder, and they're same size. So and tapes. Everyone brought their own who wanted to listen. Not everyone was recording, but she was recording. And she wanted to hear the word of her pastor, the preacher, who was so inspired by the Holy Spirit at the time. And so many people are being saved, and miraculous signs were present. And they witnessed that. So she was hearing the word, and when she was hearing the word, she felt like her skull was just cracking open. This is how she describes it, meaning her heart was just opening to understand. And she says she was so excited she couldn't go to sleep. How many of you have the experience of being so excited over understanding the word that it kept you awake at night? It's like the man who found treasure in a field in Matthew 13. And he hid it back. He dug the ground and found treasure, and he put it back in. And he went home with great joy, knowing, I'm going to buy this land. And when I buy, even if it's going to cost everything that I have, it's going to be worth it, because inside of it is treasure. So he went home with great joy. So even it means losing right now, later on, I'm going to gain everything. A 34, a 64, a 100-fold. I'm going to gain the kingdom of heaven because I understand it. So Pastor Kang recorded all that, and she took notes nonstop. I know some people are like, I can't listen and take notes at the same time. But being a teacher, I understand, you know, this is like really multi. People who take notes are very serious about learning. So Pastor Kang was very diligent at taking notes. And when she first, when she came to New York and we were little, I remember lugging her very super heavy bags. I'm like, and we didn't even check these things in, because I think it was because it was extra money and she didn't want to spend extra money. And then she was like, can you carry it? Do I have an option? So I was carrying it. And it was so darn heavy. We had to connect in Chicago, and it was like overlaid with snowstorm. It was crazy. But we were very young. And I had to carry this thing. And what's inside this thing? They were all her notes. Her notes. And from her notes, what she was taught in Korea, she put together logos. Logos. And from that, I studied. I took my notes, and I diligently studied and organized my notes to have Logos USA. Without passion, without eagerness, without the desire, the humble desire to learn and receive the word, there's no revelation. God sees that. God sees that in us. So when the word is given to us to obey, we simply obey like little children. Little children do not doubt. Mommy saying, eat, I'll take a bite. Kids don't go, is that GMO or non-GMO? Is that organic or not organic? Is that spicy? Babies, they just eat. Mommy already took care of all of that. They go, And when Aaron was little, she did the sign language, which means more. The daycare we sent, because they are, you know, they didn't speak yet, so they wanted to teach them sign language. So they could, this was very useful, because we kept going, more, more, more. And she, so they trust mommy or someone who is giving them the food to be good for them. So when the Lord says, come, honor me, and start by being baptized in the name of God, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, we don't doubt, but we say, amen. Because when he's calling me, I am coming to him, because I need to be made right to him. I need to return to God. He's making a way. And the first step I take to return to God from my sinful way, my dreadful ways to death, is by going in the water to bury my dead self, to be born again, to be clothed in Christ in his name. Hallelujah. So starting with baptism, which is my first step to the life of obedience to the word of Christ, I have to now start to keep the Lord's day, because it's his day. In the Lord's day, we need to be in the house of God, gather where two or three are gathered in his name. He promises, there I will be. Amen. So we keep the Lord's day. But for beginners, the Lord's day keeping is a challenge, because they never have to get out of bed every Sunday at the same time. There's always something comes up. Always something comes up. What? Laundry. Laundry. Like I have to prepare for something. What? I don't know. So prepare for tomorrow. Prepare. What? They want to just be free. And suddenly they don't want to be bound by having a schedule. I have to go to Monday to Friday, 9 to 5 work. And now I have to do Lord's Day too, Sunday. Yes, because it's simple obedience to his command. Giving the day that belongs to the Lord. Amen? It is to also give him what belongs to him by giving a tenth. Returning to in my offering and confessing, I'm returning to you this thing that I used to just keep to myself thinking it's all mine. I realize it's yours. A tenth belongs to you. I honor you. And on top of that, I also give you thanksgiving offering because this is the way that I return to you. I show that I am living the life of obedience to the word of Christ. And on top, and so many more, he says, pray in my name. So I pray. And when we pray, we are allowed to experience the word in our lives. Amen? I pray for thing one, and thing one comes and say, God heard my prayer. God is alive. I'm going to try thing two this time. Yes. I pray for thing two, and thing two, my God, he answers me. He's real. Then you become bold, bold, bolder and bolder, and you realize nothing is impossible in his name. Hallelujah. Healing comes as a result of the word. Yes, you can drive out demons and lay hands on the sick on your body or someone else, but the word is that heals. So in Psalm 107:20, he sent forth his word and healed them. Yeshua himself, he drove out spirits with the word. Matthew 8:16 says, because the spirit gives life. Because the spirit gives life. So how precious is the word? Do you want to receive the revelation of the word? Amen. Then you have to be humble. You have to be broken and be ready to carry out simple obedience. Simple obedience. This is where rebellious people, challenging people have a hard time. Because they never listen to their parents. They didn't listen to their teachers. They do whatever they want. They were never bound by anything. So don't tell me what to do. But this is God. Even if you lived your life like that, this time you must listen. You must listen so that you can believe and follow him by obeying him. So in the end, you can enter the kingdom of heaven and possess it as he promises. Hallelujah. Let us pray. Let's close our eyes and ask the question, am I a rocky road? Am I just a street path where the seed falls and just gets eaten away to never be understood? Or am I a thorny bush where the deceitfulness of wealth and worries of the world choke me? Or even if it's hard and you're doing your best to carry out and you are so ever grateful that he has revealed himself to you, that you are good soil, that you want to stay as good soil. The reason why you're struggling to obey is because you do not understand. And if you do not understand the word, whatever you do will not matter. All that is just religiosity. There's no service without the word. There's no worship without the word. There's no prayer life without the word. There's no preaching without the word. It all starts with the word. Please have mercy on me, for I am dull. I am dull. I do not understand, but I want to understand. Please open my heart. Open my heart to understand your word. Let us lift up our hands to heaven and cry out, Yeshua!